Boy, just wonderful music tonight, directing our eyes right where they should be as we go into the preaching on the love of God and our Savior. Just rather have Jesus. Take your Bibles, if you will. Turn to the book of Exodus tonight, Exodus chapter 21. I would like to, in our last meeting together, be and share thanksgiving for all that has been done for me, the accommodations that your church has allowed me and my wife to have this week, and the time of fellowship with the staff here and your pastors, in addition to the time with the academy this morning and the college, and just have had access to many, many different groups. Got to talk to a lot of different college students, very, very excited about what's going on here, and young people that have a vision to serve the Lord and walk in the Spirit of God. Exodus chapter 21, we'll read those verses first, and then we'll go over to Psalm 119 just to bring another thought that will prepare us before we go to prayer tonight. Exodus 21, verses 1 through 6. The Bible says, "Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant 6 years, he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, 'I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free,' then his master shall bring him unto the judge. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." I want to take out of our text that phrase at the end of verse number 5, "I will not go out free." If you go over to Psalm 119, one of the things that you'll see in Psalm 119, I'm sure you don't read 176 verses every day, but if you'll take this chapter and you'll break it down into bite-sized parts, there's so much to be mined out of Psalm 119. But in Psalm 119, the psalmist is constantly approaching God in his prayer as thy servant. In fact, 13 different times in this chapter, the psalmist refers to himself as thy servant. Verse number 17, "Deal bountifully with thy servant." In verse number 23, second part of the verse, "But thy servant did meditate in thy statutes." Verse number 38, "Establish thy word unto thy servant." Verse number 49, "Remember the word unto thy servant." I'm not going to go through all of them tonight, but I want you to understand that when the psalmist approached the Lord, he approached the Lord identifying himself as thy servant. For that was an approach that would attribute great worship of God to him. Because when you recognize yourself as a servant, you also are recognizing a master. And so as the psalmist was praying to God over and over again, he was saying, "Lord, I'm your servant," which means, "Lord, I'm worshiping you as my master." Tonight, that'll tie into the message as I preach a message entitled, "I Will Not Go Free." Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the week. Thank you for the people that have prepared themselves in their hearts through prayer, Lord, and prayer meetings that have taken place that has been targeted, Lord, on your Spirit having really free reign in these services. And Lord, I know that you have worked up till tonight. But Lord, I know in a week of meetings like this, Lord, that you're not done working. Even, Lord, after the meeting's done tonight, Lord, you're not done working. Thank you, Lord, that you began a good work in us at salvation. And Lord, you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ when he comes back. Lord, would you continue that work in our hearts tonight? Lord, we come before you, those that are saved tonight. Lord, we stop and recognize that we're your servants. And God, you're our master. Father, as I preach this last message of the meetings, Lord, I pray that you'll deepen our commitment to you as your servants. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Exodus chapter 21. In 1904, William Borden was heir to the Borden Dairy Estate. Graduated from a Chicago high school, His graduation present from his parents was a trip around the world. That's what he got as a graduation gift. How many seniors are here tonight? That'd be a nice gift, wouldn't it, from mom and dad? That's what Borden received from his parents. Traveling through Asia, the Middle East, and Africa, Borden was really stricken by all the poverty and hunger he saw. Writing home, he said this, "I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field." When he made this decision, he wrote in the back of his Bible two words, "No reserves," or "I'm going to give all of myself to prepare to go to the mission field." His parents tried to talk him out of it, but to no avail. He graduated from Yale University, turning down high-paying job offers. He enrolled at Princeton Seminary. At this time, he entered two more words in his Bible, "No retreats." Or in other words, "I'm starting down a path, and I'm not going to retreat or turn back from the path that God has burdened me to take for His honor and His glory." Completing studies at Princeton Seminary, Borden sailed for China to work with Muslims, stopping first in Egypt for some preparation. While there, he was stricken with cerebral meningitis and died within a month. Most people said, "What a waste. He had his whole father's company at his disposal. He could have made millions in his life. What a waste to set all and lay all that aside to head for China and not even make it, but die on the way." Even Borden's parents thought that this until they paged through his Bible. In his Bible, underneath the words "no reserves" and "no retreats," he had written the words "no regrets." He was sold out to be a servant of the Master. In our text this evening, the Bible is giving us some background and some understanding to one of the words for servant in the Old Testament. And stick with me. Sometimes messages are developed and there's some tedious background information, but if you'll stick with me tonight, I believe we'll get to a place where we'll have a very thorough understanding of what the Bible wants to get to us with the help of the Holy Spirit this evening. The word "servant" here means a slave. It is referring more to a bondman or a slave than just a servant or even a hired servant. It's referring to someone that where there's no pay involved, and the means of becoming indentured showed that this is not merely just servanthood, but this is a commitment of a slave. The Lord begins these rules in Israel's society in Exodus chapter 21. These rules dealing with slavery, probably for a number of different reasons. Maybe first that this physical slavery here pictures spiritual slavery. For this analogy is painted throughout the pages of Scripture, even brought into our New Testament in a very powerful way. Maybe the second reason that the Lord brought these judicial laws in Exodus chapter 21 is that the Israelites had been slaves themselves in Egypt. And now, just a couple of months later, they were organized as a nation of free people. But some of them would be brought into slavery again, even between themselves for different reasons. As this was expected, the new masters who were once under the yoke of slavery in Egypt would need to be instructed how to properly handle slaves themselves. The third reason is that the slave was probably more likely to be an offender within the household than a member of the household. And the slave was also more likely to be mistreated in the household, maybe more than anyone else. And so there's some laws, there's some guidelines that God gave the nation of Israel here in Exodus chapter 21. Concerning Hebrew slaves, there are at least six different reasons how a Hebrew or why a Hebrew might become a slave. And we find these spelled out in Scripture. I'm not going to go through every verse and have you turn to every verse, but if someone became extremely poor, they could sell their freedom. You would find this in Leviticus chapter 25. Or in other words, They couldn't live. They didn't have enough to live. They were they're very much in poverty. They would sell their freedom, and actually slavery would be a better life for them than trying to make it and gut it out on their own. Secondly, a father might sell his child into slavery, maybe out of a good heart that he can't take care of his child and would want better care for his child. We certainly find that in Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 5. Third reason was a debtor who couldn't pay his debts could become the slave of the creditor or could work off the debt by becoming a slave. Fourth reason, if a thief didn't have enough money to pay the fine that was levied to him, he was to be sold to pay the fine, or in other words, his payment was to become a slave. Fifth reason a Hebrew might become a slave was that when they were captured in war, they might enter into some type of slavery relationship. Sixth reason is a Hebrew who was ransomed from a Gentile might then be sold by the one who ransomed him to another Hebrew. We find this in Leviticus 25 as well. And so there were a number of reasons why, or situations where a Hebrew could become a slave, and therefore there's guidance given to us in the scripture in the Old Testament regarding slavery amongst the Jews. Not only do I see the background of the slave in this passage, but secondly, I see the buying of the slave. The buying of the slave. The Bible says in verse number 2 of Exodus chapter 21, if thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. Or there's the purchase of a servant. He's saying, hey, if you choose to do this within your culture, you can choose to do this, but understand there's some limitations to how long that servant is going to serve you, 6 years being the limitation in this passage. But oh, there's a wonderful, beautiful picture here. Because those that are saved tonight in Christ, we've been bought. We've been bought with a price. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that very well-known passage of Scripture, it says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. The word ye are bought implies a purchase. The biblical word is redemption. We've been redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. My, oh my, one of the things that's thrilling about the gospel is the privilege to tell other people that you have been redeemed. Certainly we've been bought. We've been bought out of the slave market of sin. Do you understand that when every person is born into this world, they are born into this world as a slave to the devil? Our sin nature, we become servants of sin. We're in that slave market, but God paid a great price for us when he sent his son Jesus to die in our place. And I'm so glad he didn't pay for sin impartial. He paid it all. Thank God for that. We've been bought. Just as it talks about buying an Hebrew servant here, we've been bought with a price. You understand tonight, your heart is not your own. You've been bought. You understand tonight, your time is not your own. You've been bought with a price. Your abilities and your influence, your property, your life, your plans are not your own. You've been redeemed. You have a wonderful master in Jesus Christ. We weren't redeemed with corruptible things. He didn't go to the market and flip out hundreds of dollars of cash. According to 1 Peter chapter 1, we were bought with the blood of Christ. Not purchased with silver or gold, but purchased with the precious blood of Christ. You know, the Greeks had a method of freeing a slave so that he could never be made a slave again. In Greek history, they became free when the Greeks sold them to a god by the name of Apollo. Once you were owned by a god, you could never be enslaved again by humans. Boy, there's spiritual truth there. We were bought with a price, and God's desire is that we're never enslaved again, that we belong to Him. He's our one and only master. Two men bid for a young girl one day. The refined man outbid the surly man. The girl was shoved to her new owner. Defiant, hateful, she expected the worst. The look on her face changed to amazement and confusion because her new owner was ripping up the papers of her ownership. The owner finally said with a smile, "You're free. I bought you to free you." I want you to understand tonight that Jesus died so that you could be redeemed, so that you could be free. The Bible says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." That truth being Christ, that truth being the gospel. Aren't you glad the day? Can you reflect back with me tonight the day that your eyes were opened to the gospel? The Holy Spirit illuminated your heart to be able to see your great need, your great hopelessness without Christ. And you put simple faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and He redeemed you, my friend. He set you free from the chains of sin. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. I see tonight the buying of the slave. But thirdly, not only the background of the slave and the buying of the slave, but thirdly, the bond slave decision. Look back with me at Exodus chapter 21 tonight. Look at verse number 2 again. "If thou buy an Hebrew servant 6 years, he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him." Or in other words, at year number 7, January 1st of Jubilee year, year number 7, this slave has a choice to make. Legally, under this law in Israel, he could go free. But he could also make the choice to stay with that master. Read on with me, if you will. If verse number 4, "If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, 'I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free,' then his master shall bring him unto the judges." If the servant makes that decision, year number 7, he could go free. But if he plainly says, "I love my master, my wife, my children," and he makes the decision, "I will not go out free," then he's taken to the judges according to verse number 6. "He shall also bring him to the door or under the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." There's a few things I want you to get about this choice. Number 1, it was personal. That slave had to make a choice. And the choice in year number 7 wasn't a choice for the next 6 months. It wasn't a contractual choice that he would make this choice, and if somebody broke part of the contract, he was done. He wasn't making a choice and trying out this master for another 3 years and saying, "Well, this first 6 years, yes, there's been ups and downs, but maybe the next 3 years, maybe we'll have better times together. Maybe things will even out. Maybe he'll see me differently." You understand, he was making a choice for life. For life. What would affect that choice? One simple thing: how he viewed his master. How he viewed his master. You know what Christians are doing today? We're making choices. We're making choices about how we're going to live life. We're making choices about who our masters are. We're making choices about whether or not to keep God as our master, whether or not to make God as our master, whether or not to eliminate other masters, whether or not to sell out for life to this master, this wonderful master that we have. And that personal choice was going to be made by the decision of how he viewed his master. If he didn't trust his master to take care of him, if he didn't see the love and the care of his master, you think he's going to sign his life over to him? But if he says, I love my master, I will not go free. What a decision that that man makes for life. Folks, I want to encourage you tonight to make that same decision. I will not go free. Because I love my master, and my master loves me. It was a personal choice that he made. The slave was much like the military today. Most of our recruits make a choice of 4-year commitment with promises that the military will help pay for their college and set them up for life. But after 4 years, they have to make a decision to re-enlist, right? Whether or not they're going to go for 2 more or 4 more or 6 more, be moved to a different station or be moved to a different country to serve our military. And many people that are going into that today, they consider what? They consider the commander-in-chief, don't they? Do I want to serve under that master? And so I personally believe that God desires for you to deeply consider your master tonight. It's likely if you don't stay with the master, you will flee for the things of this world and the pleasures of this world, for the ambitions of this world, for the glitter of this world, for your own independence and freedom, and leave your master. Consider your master tonight. Consider leaving him for a moment. Will you find a better one? Do you think that some of the things that dangles before our eyes in our culture today will be a better master than God the Father, who has already manifested his love in a greater way than anyone else could ever manifest his love to you? Do you think you'll find a better master? The decision to be a bond slave is a lifelong commitment of service to your master based on the goodness and the love of your master. I want you to turn over to Psalm chapter 40 tonight. There's a powerful, powerful connection to this passage of scriptures. Psalm chapter 40. When you study the Psalms are so full of encouragement, but there are some psalms in which the psalmist is writing and he's writing about talking to the Lord in a life situation that he's dealing with. And at the same time, it's a messianic psalm which is referring to Christ and things that Christ said or truths about Christ. So we find that is true in Psalm chapter 40 in verses 1 through 6. Look what the Bible says here. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. And can you look at it from the perspective of the psalmist speaking here? He's talking and he's looking back to what the Lord did for him in a critical situation in his life. And he's reflecting back on that and thinking about all the wondrous things that God has done. Put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Boy, the psalmist is just recollecting all the many works, all the kindnesses that God has brought upon him. And he said, Lord, if I had to put them in order and get them back to you, I could never do that. Lord, it's too many. You've been, oh, so good to me. And then verse number 6, he says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. But look at the next phrase. Mine ears hast thou opened. Out of what? Out of God's goodness, the psalmist was saying, Lord, Master, you've had an effect upon my life that, Lord, you have opened my ears, or watch this, you have caused me to make a deep commitment and dedication to obey you in my life because of what you've done for me. I trust you, God. You've opened my ears. In other words, he was really saying, Lord, you've helped me to put the awl through my ear to identify as your servant for life. That's deep, my friend. That's a depth of commitment. But may I say, not only was the psalmist speaking, but we know from Hebrews chapter 10 that Jesus Christ was speaking. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verses 5 through 7, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. And he says in verse number 7, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written, to do thy will, O God. Now watch this. Because we're to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We know that is God's plan for each and every one of our lives. And now we have Christ, God's Son, leaving heaven to do the will of the Father. And when we go over to Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5, where he made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a what? Servant. Servant. And how far, what were the limitations of Christ as it related to submitting to the Father? But he went all the way to death, didn't he? He gave his entire life to serve the will of the Father, and he finished the work that was sent him to do. My friend, I would argue tonight from Scripture that in order for you to be like Jesus, you have to come to a point in your life where you see the Master and the goodness of the Master, like David did. And you say, Lord, you've been good to me. Many are your works. They're innumerable in my life. God, if I could count them up, I can't count them up. But Lord, because of all that, God, I'm making a decision to serve you with my life. Lord, this is not a tryout thing. I trust you for life. Boy, we need some young people today that are coming out of our churches and our colleges that aren't just trying Christianity out and not just trying a Holy Spirit-filled life out, but Lord, you're my master for life. I'm giving my life to you. I surrender everything. I lay it on the altar because, God, I trust you as my master and I love you. I'm not doing it because my parents are pressuring me. I'm not doing it because a pastor has vision for my life. God, I'm doing it because I know you as my master. Let that mind be in you. What are the limits of your obedience and service tonight? Are you trying out somebody else's expectation of you? Your choice is personal. But to reflect Christ in your life, you must make the commitment, I will not go free. There are polls. There are polls today. There's polls of materialism. There's polls of financial security. There's poles of worldliness. There's poles of I don't want to be inconvenienced in my life. If I could just set up in America somewhere and I could just make a nice paycheck, I'd just like to stay here. There's poles. But the servant understands that his whole role as a servant is to get close to the heart of the master and learn the commands and learn the wishes and learn the very heart of the master and fulfill his desires through your life. That is the heart of a servant. Didn't Jesus say, I came not to do my own will, but the will of the Father? Came to do the will of the Father. I ask you, what would hold you back tonight from making a lifelong commitment to God? God, you'll be my master for life. Listen, if that servant in Exodus 21 would make a lifelong commitment to a flawed human master, shouldn't we be able to make a commitment to an all-caring, loving, personal, good, kind, sacrificial God? Is that asking too much? Is God asking too much tonight? That we put our life in his hands and say, God, I'm thy servant and you're my master. And God, all I want to do is fulfill your desires for my life. Lord, you own me. You own every part of me. You see, a servant has no authority. If there's one thing a servant does not have, it's authority. A servant simply reports and serves and listens to the master. I used to sing a song in our college that went like this. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When your spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree. And my answer will be yes, Lord, yes. The decision to be a bond slave is a lifelong commitment to your master. If the servant shall plainly say in verse number 5, I love my master, it was not only a personal decision, it was a public decision. He went to the judge. The judge took him up to a doorpost. Somebody took an awl and drove it through his ear. And he would forever be recognized as having made a decision to be a lifelong slave to his master. Did you know the apostles who turned the world upside down made the same decision over and over again in our New Testament? They testify of it. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And by the way, it wasn't part-time and it wasn't for a few years. It was all the way to their death. James, a servant of God. Paul in Romans 1, a servant of God. Jude, a servant of God. You know what? They not only made a personal decision, they made a public decision. They were unashamed to say, I have made and drawn a line in my life. This is my master. Young people tonight, college students tonight, high school students tonight, have you made that decision yet? Have you come to the point in your life where you've said, I've got one master for life. I trust him. I love him. He loves me. He's going to lead me right. I want to get to know him. I want to understand his desires and what's upon his heart. I want to serve him with all of my life. The commitment's a serious one. A slave could be freed upon the master's death, but only upon the master's death. In Acts chapter 16, the men that were following Paul, they recognized those men as servants of the Most High God. When things came to interfere with the master's desire for their lives, his command, his wishes, they let no other master in. They followed the master and they were known by others. I think there are some public demonstrations of our service tonight. I think when somebody gets saved, I think the first way that somebody can say, I have a new master, is to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ in biblical baptism. I've got a new master in my life. There was a way that I used to live under me being my master and Satan being my master, but now I'm saved and I want to testify of it to others. I think public testimony is a powerful way for you to publicly say, I have made Christ my master for life. You know, I'll tell you this. When you state something verbally, you become stronger in believing it. One of the blessings about being a preacher is I get to preach the Word of God. I'm verbalizing truth. And as I verbalize truth, you know what? It makes me stronger in it. So it's true with a decision. So it's true when you make Christ as your master. Verbalize it. Don't be ashamed of it. It's a wonderful decision. It's a wonderful life to have Jesus as your one and only master. It's never to be undone. Maybe you remember a time in your life where you made him your master, but some other masters are competing for the throne of your heart. No man can serve two of them. You love one, you hate the other. You can't serve both. Maybe tonight in the invitation, you need to come up and you need to boot out some other masters, some other things that are gaining more and more of your heart, some other things that are dictating your thought life and dictating your attitudes and dictating your plans for the future, and not listening or even tuned in or interested in the wishes of the master in heaven. The focus of a bondservant is on the priorities of the master. What is the priority of the master? That you would be a witness. You know what's near to God's heart? The proclamation of the gospel. That's near to God's heart. We have a lady over in Zambia today from our church. She's working with all kinds of children in a Christian school over there. About 14 years old. She made Jesus her master. She got close to the heart of God. She came to preacher, said, preacher, I think God wants me in Africa. Africa. Africa, preacher. I want to work with the children over in Africa. She's now in her 40s. She's been over there probably 15 years serving the Lord. She said, Lord, if that's what's on your heart, then Lord, that's what I want to go do. You're the master. I'm the servant. John Chow, you may have read a little bit about him. John Chow was a 15-year-old young man that suffered martyrdom as he tried to reach the people on a forsaken island. He died in 2018 trying to reach that island. In 2008, he turned 17 when he became what he described as an apprentice to Jesus. After taking his first mission trip the following year, he began to pray about spending his life serving as a missionary. I know that God used that time to mark my life, he said later. In his prayers, John asked God where he wanted him to go, echoing Isaiah's affirmation, "Here am I, Lord." You know what he's saying? God, you're the master. Lord, do with me. Send me wherever you want me to go. Could you trust God with that prayer? Could you trust God with the same prayer? John did. He said, "Once I said yes to Jesus, he said I was committed." He goes on to say, and I quote, "I was all in." That is what God wants of us. He wants us committed to the point that we are all in, that he has all of us. Every decision John made for the next 9 years was in preparation for going to North Sentinel Island, living among the Sentinelese, and sharing the gospel with them. He took cold showers because he knew they didn't have hot water on the island, and he wanted to condition his body to be prepared to do that. John worked at linguistics so that he could hopefully learn the language. He undertook medical training and became certified as a wilderness EMT to be able to provide the Sentinelese with basic health care. He was vaccinated against all manner of diseases, knowing their immune system would be vulnerable to imported Western viruses. Everything he did on behalf of the master and on the people that he was going to minister to. He took 4 scouting trips over to these islands. He met a local Christian. He kept asking, "Is there anyone willing to go to these people?" He was hopeful that there'd be somebody else, but every answer came back as no one was trying to reach this people group with the gospel. The confirmation of John's call intensified his preparations. He was introduced to a mission worker who had helped reach another people group in that region. John had a natural inclination toward planning, and so he had a plan A to go and make contact with these islanders and live among them for as long as it took to learn the language and the culture. He would tell them about the love and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. John thought it'll probably take years and maybe even decades, but he's my master. I can trust him. His meticulous planning also included plan B, the possibility that tribesmen would not welcome him and might even kill him, just as they had done to 2 fishermen who drifted ashore in 2006. John was at peace either way. He had committed his life to seeing these people hear the glorious gospel of Christ. His statement was this: Jesus is worthy. The night before he died, he had arrows that were shot at his kayak and caught his scripture. The scriptures actually protected him from the arrow hitting. He swam back out to the boat. He prayed in the boat that night, knowing that he would go back in tomorrow with the possibility of losing his life, and he did. They buried him there on the island. He said this: "I believe that the measure of success in the kingdom of God is obedience. I think that Jesus is worth it." And I quote, "He's worth everything." He left notes behind, knowing that it was very possible that he would die. One note he wrote to friends in the last week of his life was, "I pray you will never love anything in this world more than you love Christ. Let that be the number one love in your life." Tonight, I wonder if you would consider your master and consider this decision. Lord, I know this is weighty. It's not light. And Lord, I ultimately can't fulfill this on my own. But your Spirit is helping me to see I have a master that loves me, and I love him. and I will not go free. I will commit, not just this year, but Lord, I'm committing my life. This is not a tryout thing. God, I'm in this for the long haul. I want to serve you with my life. Could you plainly say, Lord, you have all of me. I surrender. Maybe there's young men in this building tonight that God's speaking to about you're getting a heart in this message. The Holy Spirit's stirring you to pray, here am I. Send me. Maybe God's been working and this is the culmination of what God's been doing in your heart, maybe over summer ministry, maybe over things that have been coming into your life. Maybe you have come to college here and like me, I went through my first 2 years of Bible college. I didn't have any leading as to what God wanted me to do. I just knew I was supposed to be at Bible college. But I got to Bible college and I sat in classes and I sat under preaching. And that third year, my junior year, God set me apart for the work of the ministry. I remember it was clear as day. He was using the word of God. He was burdening me. He was stirring a desire, burning a fire within me to be used by him. Maybe there's young men here tonight that would say, I want to be your servant, Lord. And Lord, I want to do it with the rest of my life. Full time, Lord, use me. Put me wherever you want me. Oh, you know what? God would be thrilled tonight if his people would come to the master and say, I'm thy servant. And I'm thy servant for life. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed tonight.